As you're standing, we'd ask you to get your Bibles if you have them. And then the junior high and fourth and fifth, you're dismissed. Your class teachers will be in back right now. Also, if you graduated or moved up, you were in eighth grade, you stay in here because our high school or our junior high, our eighth graders have already moved up into the ninth grade ministry here, but the rest still the same. By the way, high school students tonight here at 5 o'clock. So great time. And again, for those students that have just moved up, they were in eighth grade, they're going to be in ninth. Come on out tonight at 5 o'clock. We're really blessed to have you here with us this morning as we get to look into our study about how to live in the last days. We want to open up our Bibles to Mark's Gospel this morning. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, it's a rather lengthy presentation in Mark's Gospel regarding the last days, the end times. However, when we're looking here at the text this morning, what I'd like us to look at right now is in verse 32 of Mark 13. And in verse 32 of Mark 13, Jesus speaking, and he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Notice verse 33. "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Now stay with me, move ahead here in chapter 14. "After 2 days, it was the Passover, the feast of the unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Jesus by trickery and put him to death. And they said to him, 'During the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people.' And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table, and a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly perfume. And she broke the flask and poured it upon Jesus' head. And there were some who were very indignant amongst themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And then they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And we'll pray. Father, we ask your blessing on your word right now and the teaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be opened up to understand truly we are living at a very significant time in all of human history. But yet, Lord, what's most important is our relationship with you. Are we where we need to be in our walk in relationship with you? Is our life a life that is bearing fruit to the glory of God? If this were our last day today on earth, would we have regrets because we failed to follow your leading? I pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at the chapter this morning, and in chapter 13, it deals with the signs of the times, the fact that we're living in the last days. We went through this in Matthew's gospel. This morning, I'm going to emphasize the fact that we are living in the last days, but how are we to live? So I'm going to make a case in the very beginning that, to me, would verify the fact to us, biblically speaking, that we're living in the last days. And then we're going to move over and we're going to dwell on the application. And that is a woman who came up to Jesus realized the time was short, and her response to Jesus will be our illustration and our response as well. So when we're looking at how to live in the last days, This is a series through the Gospel of Mark. We call the series Run Your Best Race and Finish Strong, and we have daily studies that can come to you through the email by looking at our website. The three things that we're looking at, again, it's the application of what we're learning this morning. The application right from the Word of God is to take heed, watch, and pray. Now, how can we best do that? The next picture will show you how. Oh my, there he is. There's somebody that's taking heed, watching, and praying. I mean, that's an example for all believers. Listen, next Sunday, instead of being in here, Lord willing, weather good, instead of being in here, our whole church is going to be outside, and our service is going to be outside. We're going to also have a baptism as a part of our worship service together. We were looking at how best to do that. Laurel's farm store across the way said, take what you need and bring it back when you're done. So this is going to be our baptismal next week, okay? It is clean and it is new. Now, one of the ladies, a college student, came up last week and is excited about being baptized, and I'd like to hear from any others today after the service. If you have never been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, committing yourself to Christ, this is something you'd like to do. And you'd like to do it amongst the family of God. It's a wonderful testimony. Also, next Sunday, again, everybody out there, there'll be no children's ministry in back. And we're just going to have a great time together. We're going to hear testimonies about how God answered prayer through our vacation Bible school. How many of you have never had the opportunity to be on a mission trip? You never had the opportunity to be on a mission trip. It's okay. Good. You're on one now. Our church, Calvary Chapel Northwest, it's Mission VBS, and we're all enrolled in this mission. Whether or not you're able to come during the week, we're asking the most important thing you can do right now is to pray. You say, that's it. That is the most important thing. Praying, asking God's blessing, asking for those that aren't feeling well to feel better, praying for the students that are coming to receive Christ and to understand his ways and purposes for their life. After the service, we're just all going to get up and we're all going to pray a prayer. We're going to pray to God, a prayer of dedication. We're all a part of this. We're all in on this. Amen? All right. I love that picture, JJ. Looks good. Anyways, back to our text. Now, I love the scripture that we live in this world, but we're not of this world. And that's hard. Believe me, it's hard. Living here, but not being of it. And that's because Jesus Christ has saved us. We've been separated. We don't isolate ourselves. We mix it up. We want to be where God wants to save people and to reach out to people. We don't pull back and isolate. That's what a cult will do. We reach out. So even our vacation Bible school that we're doing, we're reaching out to the community of Whatcom County. This is an outreach to Whatcom County to bring the Word of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the joy of Jesus to those that will come and join with us. So we're in the world, but not, we're not of the world. So how are we to live? Right there is a map, and it seems to be over 7 billion people right now that we share this planet with. I haven't counted that number. That's the number that seems to be out there. But follow me. With the 7 billion people that live here, it seems to me, at least as I read the Bible, as I understand the Lord, as I understand the days in which we live, I believe that Israel is at the center of the world. I believe that Jerusalem is at the center of Israel. And I believe that the temple is at the center of Jerusalem. David and Solomon together, this was a very historical picture I found. They're the ones that were used by God in, of course, Solomon building that very first temple in 957 BC. And then we see this sense of dedication. Solomon saying, he says, my name shall be there, speaking about the Lord, and you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, and when they pray towards this place. My brothers and sisters, today we've gathered together. We gathered together in this place. We've gathered together in this place, calling out to the same God that they're calling out to. That they were looking for this place to gather where the presence of God would be in this temple. But the presence of God is within each one of you. As believers, as born-again believers, the Holy Spirit lives within us. God in you, the hope of glory. The reason that we get along with one another is because Christ lives within us. In the Holy Spirit of God, even though we're uniquely different in many ways, what we have in common is Jesus Christ. And there they are, praying and thanking God for this place. But then the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. However, the second temple was rebuilt in 516. And then again, a prayer of dedication, the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity, they celebrated and they dedicated this house of God with great joy. So the temple, historically, has always been a place of worship, a place where God was at. So the first temple was built and it was destroyed. The second temple was built. And then in our text this morning, and it's really out of chapter 13, because in chapter 13 of Mark, if you look in your Bibles at verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then when Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones, these buildings are.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" So when this temple here was built and it was dedicated, and in the first century, this is an aerial view, the Goodyear blimp was going over. We're able to capture this one here. You see the temple. The temple was the place, and there's a model of what it may have looked like there. And a closer look at this temple, there it is. And then what the disciples were speaking about is just the awesomeness. And they say that this temple, because Herod, for probably over 40 years, put resources into this temple. Although he was not a friend of the Jews, in some strange way, he helped, in a sense, fortify this temple and make it spectacular. It was known as a wonder of the world. People would say if they were coming into Jerusalem, they would see if the sun was hitting it, it looked like gold. Or the marble aspect of the temple was so brilliant that they thought it snowed from a distance. This was literally a wonder of the world, this temple, for the Jews to come and to worship in Jerusalem. And the disciples, just hours before Christ is going to be going to the cross, they're saying to Jesus, "Look at the temple. Isn't this magnificent?" The temple, identifying with the temple. And Jesus walks outside of the temple. He goes across the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives. And we'll see that here in a picture in just a second. But what happened is Jesus says that not one stone shall be left upon another. It's a very strange statement. The prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed by the Roman Empire completely. These stones are a current picture of the stones from 70 AD that were thrown down and broken apart. What we understand is as the Roman soldiers came in and fire was set, the gold melted. And when the gold melted, it went in between the rocks and the stones. And so they just destroyed all the rocks to get to the gold. And so we see these stones literally there. By the way, we are looking forward to joining Pastor Brian Bell of Calvary Chapel of Marietta in at the end of March, the last 2 weeks of March of 2014, with a trip tour to Israel. And I mentioned that last week. A few of you were interested, and I was speaking to the representative out of New Jersey. He's a person that used to be in the Israeli military and is a born-again believer in Christ, and he's a part of this tour. So I'm very excited about that, but I need to hear from those that are really serious about that, because we have to move ahead with what we think might be our team. Very exciting. So these stones are literally there, stones that you will see. Right now, this is what is on the Temple Mount, or in the area of where that temple was at that we saw. So the first and second temple, this is what the Muslims have there now, the Dome of the Rock. They conquered Jerusalem in 637 AD, and then they completed this in 692 AD. However, May 14th, 1948, Israel was reborn. It became a state. So in 70 AD, they scattered from Jerusalem and from Israel throughout the world. The most miraculous thing that ever happened is that God drew them back, as the scriptures proclaim would happen. They have to come back in their land. This happened on May 14th, 1948. People will say, what is the difference, Pastor? Because if you read through Mark, Matthew, Luke, and these areas about the end times, they speak about wars and rumors of wars. They speak about earthquakes. They speak about diseases and pestilence. They speak about nation against nation. They speak about turmoil in this world. Has not this type of turmoil been going on in the world? I would have to say yes, although I haven't lived for all the years of human history, but I would say yes. So a fair and a legitimate question is, so Pastor, were not those first century disciples, were not they believing that Jesus Christ would return within their lifetime? I would say yes. They were absolutely certain that Christ would come back at any time. So then a very fair follow-up question, if they had such anticipation of Christ's return, and here we are over 2,000 years later, and you're speaking about Christ's return, I mean, are you just trying to hype us up, or is there something that we need to know that we're missing here? Very fair question. I think that Jesus Christ wants us always to live, no matter what time in history, he always wants us to live with a sense of urgency that he could return at any time. Amen? So with that urgency, whether it's him returning to take us to be with him or my life having its last day on earth, I am to live with a sense of urgency. He's in control on how the departure may happen. But I am, and I believe every believer is to live with a sense of urgency. With this urgency, that means that I acknowledge God is in control. My life matters. He's redeemed me. He owns me. He purchased me, as we sang, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want to live for him. I want to love him. I want to serve him. I will see him face to face. He has assured us of eternal life. Amen? So, in terms of the world picture, what makes today then different, Pastor? I don't want to be led down just kind of a hyped up message to kind of keep us rolling as Christians. And that would be a big mistake. And there is no hype up here. There's just the word of God. What makes today different than 2,000 years ago when they were scattered is, number one, Israel's a nation. Israel is back in the land. Number one, they're back in the land. Number two, when we look at wars and rumors of wars, we look at diseases and pestilence, we look at starvation, we look at this world. What is different today than in the past? Well, today, things are happening with greater intensity and greater frequency than at any other time in history. You see, I was listening to this other Bible teacher. I don't have the documented facts, but what he said, and this was Pastor Joe Fausch out of Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, he said that if all the ammunition of World War II was collected and gathered together on all fronts, all the ammunition in World War II, both sides, all of it was gathered together today, he said that that accumulated amount of ammunition is on just one Trident submarine today, the amount of firepower and explosives. We have the capacity as a nation, the United States, we have the nuclear capacity to blow the world up five times. So there is a few things a little bit different today than 2,000 years ago. We have nations against nations, and the fight is with nuclear power. We see economically things that are happening. We see the leadership around the world. So I think definitely, and it's just logically, a logical conclusion is, of course, we're closer now than ever before. Of course. That's just a logical. I'm literally 60 years old, so I'm closer to heaven than I've ever been. It's just a logical assessment. However, I live with greater urgency, greater excitement, and greater belief. The Bible tells us, as it lets us know that God's in control and that there is a conclusion, it isn't for us to do all kinds of research so that we could find out things that Jesus says you're not going to know. He says you're not going to know the day or the time, but you know the seasons, and you need just to be aware. And he said, the reason I want you to be aware and living in this way is because it purifies your heart. You live with a sense of purity. It's really going to happen. Israel was born a nation. Here's a view right now from the Mount of Olives. So Jesus, when he was in Mark's gospel, he was in the temple. We saw pictures. They're asking him about this temple. It's a wonderful temple. Jesus goes across the Kidron Valley. So he's up on the Mount of Olives right here. And he's looking across. Obviously, he didn't see this when he looked across. He saw the temple that was there. Are you with me? This is the Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives. It's where he gives the Olivet Discourse. He speaks to his disciples. But did you not know in Zechariah, it tells us, this is a prophetic commentary, says the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. This is at the end of time. He fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back literally to the earth here. And he's literally has a landing point on the Mount of Olives. That's what the Bible says. That's where he's coming down, on the Mount of Olives. That's where he was at for his final message, the Olivet Discourse, when he's talking about the end times. Is that marvelous? I don't know. I get kind of a little excited, a little bit, you know. What I'm saying is, it grieves me greatly when I see people trying to, in a sense, become really relevant to the culture. Christians who make this overarching attempt to become really relevant to the culture end up making the Bible irrelevant. That's what happens. That's what gets compromised. Listen, my answer is this. The love of God, the grace of God, and the truth of God is always in season for every culture and every time and every season. If we're filled with the Spirit of God and empowered by the love of God and we care about others more than ourselves, God will work. That is what people are. That's how God has made us. He's made us in that way. So we're going to look at, in an illustrated way, this idea of to take heed, to watch, and to pray. And our illustration comes from this woman, Mary. So again, in chapter 13, he's saying, it's happening. He's coming. But what about us, Pastor? What about the church? I hear about things called the rapture. Now, I know that's not a song that Victor sings. It sounds rapture, but it's not. The rapture is actually the church being taken to be with Jesus before the tribulation period. There is, the Bible speaks about, a seven-year period, a seven-year tribulation period. It's revealed to us in Daniel the prophet in chapter 9. So what's still remaining here on earth before Christ comes back to set up the millennium is a seven-year tribulation on earth. I personally believe that the Bible teaches the church will be removed before that tribulation, which is God's wrath against all ungodliness. To be fair, there are brothers and sisters who do not hold that same position, believers in Christ. Some believe that the church will be here for the first 3.5 years, so their position is called a mid-tribulation position. Their belief is the church will go to be with Jesus or raptured or taken up at the 3.5-year mark. There's others that say the church will go through the entire tribulation period, brothers and sisters, and then Christ will return. I believe and teach that the rapture is prior to the tribulation period. Those that think differently or believe differently and are brothers and sisters in the Lord, we love them. And if that be one of you, love you as well. That's the position that we hold. We're looking forward to Jesus Christ. It may be 7 years before some of you, but it's happening. And we're so excited about that. That didn't mean to be derogatory. It's just looking forward to it. What we're talking about in light of eternity is a pretty small reality. But it does affect the way you live. When we're talking about to take heed in the text right here, we want to look and examine this woman. And her name is Mary. Take heed, watch, and pray. And I love her as an application because it follows through on this. No one knows the day or the hour, so how are we supposed to live? Take heed. She took heed. How? Because she loved Jesus and she gave her best to Jesus. What do you mean? Well, I mean that to take heed, Jesus says the number one reason that we should realize we're in the last days is deception. Jesus says, do not be deceived. And I don't know about you, but when I look across the body of Christ, I am greatly grieved by the tremendous amount of deception. How many of you, along with me, know dear friends who no longer are really walking with God with a sense of priority, passion, and a zeal for the Lord? God knows their eternity. I'm not talking about saved or not saved. What I'm saying is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has saved us, redeemed us, so that we could be his. And in being his, we literally need to make decisions to say, I'm his. So I'm in this world, I'm not of this world. My life is for him. So whether he wants to provide through a career job or whatever it may be, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's what pleases God. There's the dedication. God speaks to us through his church, through his pastors, and in many different ways. This woman right here, Mary, Mary of Bethany, she had a brother. Lazarus is her brother, and Martha is her other sister. So two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead, but he was risen from the dead by Jesus Christ. Lazarus, come forth. So they're having a little celebration in Bethany. So even though Christ in his last days is in Jerusalem, he's back at Bethany at night. He's there. People are looking in the window, I'm sure, wondering what is going on. Because also with them is Simon the leper. But it should say Simon who was once a leper. Because if he has leprosy, he's not going to be in that group right there. So to think about this, you're peeking in the window. Here's this guy that once had leprosy that's been healed by Jesus at the table. Here's this other guy that was dead and in a tomb for 4 days sitting at a table. Then you have his disciples that are there, which would include Judas. And of course, Jesus. And of course, Mary. And of course, Martha. So it seems to be maybe 17 people, something like that, that number for sure that we know of. And what is happening is the disciples have heard everything that Jesus has had to say. They've been with him on his journeys. They have seen the miraculous performed, but they're not taking heed. They're not understanding. And this woman, Mary, she takes the best that she has, and she says, I love Jesus. She takes the best that she has and offers it to Jesus. You know, the best that you have might be the early morning hours of your life. I'm not speaking just in a financial application here. I'm speaking in a life application. What is the best that you have? Does Jesus get the best of you? Does he get the best of your day? Or does he get the leftovers? See, that's what's happening. The disciples are still not getting it. They're still wondering who is going to be great and who is going to be significant. And they're looking for power and position. And Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. And Mary understood that. He's going to the cross. She gives him her best. You know, for her to give the best to Jesus in her situation, she had what they call a flask, a container. And in this container, there was a very expensive perfume, a fragrance in this container. This container would be, according to the scriptures, worth a year's wages. So she's carrying around a year's wages with her. I don't know what, you know, a union person would be. I mean, you're carrying around $30,000, $40,000, something like this, with her. That's what she has with her. Now, Lazarus, note, is at the table. And he had died in his back, but there was nothing that came out for him. Hey, brother. She's saving her best for Jesus. Now, for her to give Jesus this gift, it would mean that this container had to be broken. And when it was broken, that contents was poured out upon Jesus. And in this case, it was a very costly perfume. And the fragrance filled the entire room up. Everybody was aware of what just went on. They could smell it. In reading through the commentary, this is a very interesting point. I never read this or thought of this before. It's so interesting. They said that this fragrance would be so strong that it could last for a few days. And then thinking this with me, Mary was at the cross wondering if that fragrance still was being lifted before her Lord on the cross. Something to think about. But for us to give Jesus our best, there has to be brokenness in our life. You see, we like to control and contain and have everything hands-on. And maybe we just open the lid once in a while and just dish out a little bit to the Lord. Here's a little sprinkling for you, Lord. But the Lord is wanting for us to be broken. The Bible would say that a broken and contrite heart, he doesn't turn away. God says he resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. And it's in our brokenness that we're able to give Jesus our best. When we realize how great he is, how insignificant we are. And it's in this brokenness that we give it to Jesus. In our gathering yesterday, men, and I encourage you, we have a Tuesday morning, early morning group with the men. We have a Friday morning group with men. Saturday morning right here. We also have a Monday 5:15 prayer time here as well. But with the men yesterday, I was so touched by one of the brothers. And it was very interesting because we're talking about death, life, future. And he said, it's really not dying that concerns me. And I'm just listening. What does concern you? He says, being before the Bema seat of Christ. Now, I know that may be an unfamiliar term. Let me explain. We're all saved through Jesus Christ. There's no work that we can do. So no work saves us for salvation. But because I'm saved, I don't work for salvation. I work from salvation. And in our service to the Lord as believers, a remarkable thing happens. The Bema seat was explained to me kind of like at the Olympics where you have that podium that awards or rewards are given to. So salvation's a gift, but in a remarkable way, Jesus Christ is going to publicly acknowledge to everyone what we did for him with the right motive. Is that remarkable to think about that? He's going to do that. In other words, that should help us realize, you know what? My life matters. What I do, it matters. And for someone to say, listen, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. You don't understand my world. You don't know the pressures, the difficulties, the frustrations, all the things that are going on. I don't have time. You do. You don't have time not to have time. We must have time for Jesus. There'll be no solution unless we seek him. And so he said, our dear brother said, what concerns me is standing before Jesus at the Bema seat. And that statement has been penetrating my heart and mind since yesterday. I just can't dismiss it. It is such a rich thought to think about. To think about. That's what matters. The reality of being there face to face with Jesus. And might he have some sort of word to say for the life we lived for him? He's going to say something. She gave her best. Watch. Serve Jesus. She did what she could. And you should underline it in your Bible or in the person's next to you Bible if you want. But look at this. It's in verse 8 of chapter 14. I like this a lot. She has done what she could. I like that. Do you not get overwhelmed by so many things in life right now? I mean, you become aware, and it's just like, how can I possibly go to work or do all the things I'm doing when there's such a huge need? Rightly so. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it's always going to be that way. Jesus said there's always going to be more work than there are workers. So that is in play. That will stay in place always. More work than there are workers. Because we need to continue to pray to the Lord for his help for the work. So there we are, and we see the work. And you might be overwhelmed, frustrated, or whatever else. And what might have started as a good thing, now your heart's tweaked out and it's not such a good thing. What is Jesus wanting? Jesus is wanting us to do only what we can do. So for this woman, what she could do, she could not keep Jesus from going to the cross. She could not keep the criticism from happening. She could not hold off the soldiers that would be coming. She couldn't do any of those things. But what she could do, she did do. She took what she had and she gave it to Jesus. She offered it to Jesus. She could do that. And God recognized that. Don't be concerned about what you can or can't do. Just what is it that Jesus would have for you to do? You can only do what you can do. I shared this illustration before. When I first started in the ministry in 1985, I came from a pretty strong sales background. I covered many, many states in Canada, in sales, big territory. So at that time, we didn't have cell phones and, you know, pretty limited on a lot of the technology. But let me just tell you, when I had messages and things, it's basically, I can call this person. I could say, that'll be coming in about 3 days. Listen, the technician will give you a call back. What is it that you need? We can have three of those next week to you. And I could find solutions fairly quickly and go through that. And there was a sense of success. But then transitioning over into the ministry, it was different. And so we're in Seattle with Calvary Fellowship. And then I looked on my desk, and I'm making up the number right now because I've given this message before, this illustration before, so I know I'm not going to have the right number, but there was a lot of these pink slips of call back to people. I mean, several columns of them on my desk. And it's like I couldn't fix, because I'm just interested in solutions. I can find solutions. These people, they need time. The situation is greater. I can't do this. First of all, I need to talk. How am I supposed to do this? And at that time, believe me, I haven't done it since, so don't feel bad. I really try to get back to everybody pretty promptly for the most part. But at that time, I just took the trash and I just put all those things in the trash. Now, stay with me. There's a bigger picture here. Because God wanted to deal in my heart. I was trying to do things in my own power and strength. Probably good things. I didn't realize the next step in my Christian life would be to just kneel down and say, I can't do this. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. I'm not your man. I will be a salesperson. I will do whatever. And just calling out to the Lord, I can't do this. And the Lord graciously said, yeah, you'll never do it on your own power and strength. You need to trust me. I want to help you. I want to show you what you can and can't do. I want you to start praying for these people. I want you to start to develop a heart. He says, I'm going to have them. Those that you need to be in touch with, you'll remember. They'll call you back. I mean, you'll get it taken care of. But you need to approach ministry differently. I'm going to show you what you can do and what you can't do and how to do what I want you to do. Amen. The last part was just prayer. So we're looking at three things today: to take heed, to watch, to pray. We're getting the illustration out of this wonderful woman who really expressed the application of Jesus saying, you don't know the day or the hour, but this is what you can do today. And I like it because she believed what Jesus said. The others did not believe what Jesus said. The disciples, they heard, but they did not believe. And I guess my question to all of us this morning, is our faith in God translating into belief? Are we believing God? As we pray, praying is really to know Jesus, to know him more, to know his way, to know his word, to be submitted to him. She believed what he said. He said, I'm going to the cross. She believed it. They did not. They wanted to keep him from the cross. She heard, they heard, she believed it, and she responded. This is the last chance I get. I may never have this chance again. It's an opportune moment. God has set it up. I'm going to take what I have right now with me and bestow it upon Jesus. She had no intention that her work of worship would be spoken about 2,000 years later. But Jesus said, of the things that happened in the ministry, drop this in all the gospels. I want the whole world. I want this to be a part of the gospel. I want people to understand, when I say worship, what I'm saying is, you're going to come to me. And you're going to, you know, just heed what I have. You're going to watch. You're going to pray. You're going to believe. It's about me and you in the future. She believed and she responded. So for us, I opened up this morning saying, I believe. I believe Jesus is coming back. I believe that we're living in the last days like never before. I presented some little information, hopefully that would say, you know what? I agree with you. I agree that Israel is the key piece in the picture. I agree in the world tensions. I agree that nations are against one another. I agree that we can be destroyed through nuclear attack or through some sort of pestilence or other things as well. I agree that we're living in a time right now like never before. And you look at the papers or at the news and you realize, what is the next catastrophic event that will happen? And so in light of that, how do I live? And just Jesus brings it down simple. Don't be deceived. Follow him. We need to be a part of a church body and a church family. You cannot live the Christian life outside of what God said. The family. And the family is something that we're a part of more than on Sundays. We're a part of people's lives. And we yield to that. And we watch. And our watching is a sense of looking for the next opportunity Jesus has. Because we're walking in the Spirit and we're believing and we're just sensing how God wants to lead and the blessing of being able to serve him. And all of this comes through prayer. I believe in Jesus. Amen.